never, never, never get tired of singing of your faithfulness. We never get tired of speaking of your faithfulness to one another and to others. We never get tired of relying and trusting in your great faithfulness. And Lord, as we conclude this medley of songs, we are needy people. We are the sheep of your pasture. Lord, we thank you that every need you cover. Every season we go through, you are there with us. Every trial we face and go through, you're there with us also. Thank you, Father, for your word. As we have offered many offerings this morning in worship, the offering of our tithes and gifts, the offering of songs of praise from our lips and heart, we now offer our hearts, our minds, and souls that you would speak to us through your word. As we see in your word a picture of the church, the very same church that we're members in the body of Christ. Lord, we pray for encouragement. We pray for strength. We pray, Father, for correction where we need to be corrected. We pray for courage, too, to speak your gospel, Lord Jesus, with courage and conviction. So speak to us, Lord, we pray. May your word that is living and active continue to become a living part of our lives, individually as well as a church family, that we too can be just a church being the church. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, on your outline before you, just some great verses that remind us about what the church is and how the church is being built by Christ, and he builds his church through each and every one of us as members in the body. I will build my church, Christ says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is that work of the adversary, that adversities that we find in this world that goes contrary to the gospel, that wants to shut us all up, wants us to be silent about Jesus Christ, wants us to be silent about the gospel of grace, wants to be silent about the Lord God, our Creator, and the one who gives new creation. Yes, we face adversities, just like the early church. And we'll see some of that in the passage that we'll be looking at this morning. But Jesus Christ, nevertheless, in face of all those adversities and in face of our adversary, the devil, Jesus is saying, and he's doing it too, he does what he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Yes, he's building his church through his people that become witnesses for him, who tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Amen? Yeah. Again, Romans. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's what the gospel does. That's what the power of God does in the lives of those who are born again, and those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in all that he's accomplished there on the cross and the empty tomb and ascending to the right hand of God the Father. Yes, he's building his church. It's a supernatural work. Take a look, if you will. The church and its growth is a supernatural work of Jesus Christ, by him, through his people, through each and every one of us. The supernatural work is in and through each believer in the body of Christ. The church is entrusted with the amazing and powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is a community of believers being wonderfully transformed by the gospel. The church is a group of people that love to tell the story of Jesus. Not just Christmas, not just Easter, but the whole truth and nothing but the truth, the whole story of Christ. Here in chapter 3, right into the beginning of chapter 4, we see another proclamation. Now between chapter 2 and when 3,000 were added to the church then in the proclamation of the gospel, through the many known languages, the Holy Spirit enabled and empowered the disciples of the followers of Christ to proclaim the good news, the gospel. And there was a response. What a great response. But then again, we see here the disciples, they would go to the temple during prayer times, as is true at this time here, recorded by Luke in chapter 3. And so we have another occurrence where, indeed, they told the story. And what a story to be told. A prelude to the story, though, is a lame man is healed in the name of Jesus. And that's verses 1 through 10. We see the good news and the name of Jesus Christ produces miracles by the power of God. Follow with me as I read beginning at verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms. He was begging for those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." Oh boy, was he looking now, right? But notice what he received. He received a blessing that he never expected that morning. He received more than he could ever earn from begging. "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Can you imagine saying that to a man who was born lame, never walked a day in his life, had to depend upon other people, and in one respect was not even permitted to go into the temple because of his condition. So reliant upon others, family and friends. Do you think by this time they got a little tired of it? Possibly. Do you think by this time he got a little tired of it too? Probably. No hope, looking to the help of others, and then hearing these words, but knowing and experiencing what takes place. Follow with me. And he took him by the right, this is Peter, by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple, maybe the first time in all of his life. He may not even be permitted to go into the temple to be dedicated as a baby. We don't know. But we know that there were definite restrictions about who could enter the temple and who could not. Leaping and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Wouldn't you like to have been there? I'm sure many people recognized and many people saw something totally new. A miracle! God was working in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The name of Jesus Christ. God's only begotten Son. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. A prelude, a preface, an introduction to the greatest story ever told. It wasn't just healing of a lame man. But there's an even greater miracle that takes place here at this temple, in this passage. Yes, it was a miracle. It was a great miracle, too, healing a man who was born lame and went all through his life lame, not able to walk or do anything. Healed through the power of the name of Jesus Christ. But let's take a look, if you will. The lame man, lame from birth, resigned to asking for alms at the temple of entrance, healed in the name of Jesus Christ, walking and leaping and praising God. People were filled with wonder and amazement. There's a gospel principle here. And I believe that's why it's in there. It's by way of, if you will, to so that Peter and John could, again, with maybe the same people in the previous crowd on the day of Pentecost, but I'm sure there were some new people there. And maybe with new open hearts now because of what they saw and what they heard before on the day of Pentecost. We don't know. But we know that there were a lot of people there at the temple and they saw a miracle happen. And God was preparing them. A gospel principle, the Lord will often use unusual events to bring people to Jesus and salvation. God's people need to be ready to tell the story of Jesus and expect God to work through the gospel. God brings things into our lives, circumstances, situations, times of need, even crisis. And giving us an opportunity to tell the story, to tell the story of Jesus. Maybe it's a hospital visit. Bob and Stacy started coming out to the church with their family, a son and daughter. They came out for a number of weeks, and little by little, it kind of tapered off. Diane and I went to visit them. And it was a few months after that, I had gotten a call that Bob was in the hospital there in Huntington County Hospital. Bob had tried to commit suicide by drinking Drano. Drano, as you know, is very corrosive. He was able to communicate when I asked him, I said, Bob, what happened? You know, we've talked about Jesus and we shared the story with you, how Christ can change your life. He shared with me that day that Stacy had left him about a week ago. She went to live with another man. The man's name John. They lived in the next town over. I prayed with Bob, and the Lord put in my heart to go see, find out where Stacy was staying with his fellow John. Went to visit them, and of course, surprisingly, they invited me in. I really didn't expect to get in. I spoke to them and told them the story. The story about Jesus is also a story about sin. And Stacy understood that she was living in sin. And John did too. But they were convinced that they loved one another. We read scripture. I prayed for them there. I left. That was on Saturday morning. Sunday, right after church, one of the EMTs in the community related to a family that attends a church came to me and said, you know, and he mentioned a fellow's name, John. I said, yeah, I just met him the other day. He said, well, he was in a severe car accident. And we were able to communicate with him as we were taken to the hospital. And John said he was looking for you at 7 o'clock in the morning. When I left them, John was very mad that we would even have the gall to speak to him about the sin that he was in with a married woman. I don't know what was on John's heart, but the Lord does. When John was taken care of at the hospital in emergency, he was released. Instead of going home to the apartment where he and Stacy were staying, Stacy had left him and she went back home to the children. And visiting with John, I shared again the gospel, the story. And whatever anger he had toward me was turned into a heart that was open to the gospel. Did God cause Bob to take Drano? No. But he did it on his own. Did God cause Stacy to leave the family and her marriage for a bit of time with John? No. But she did it. But God used all of those things so that Stacy could repent and come back to the Lord, and that John could put his faith in Jesus Christ. You see how God can use things in all of our lives, as he did in that man's life, that lame man there at the temple. How he used that as a prelude to tell the story. What has God used in your life to bring you to Christ? What has the Lord and will the Lord use in our lives to tell others of the greatest story ever told? As we get into this gospel opportunity, that opportunity was seized by Peter and John. First of all, and there seems to be a pattern here, doesn't there? We mentioned that pattern before in chapter 2 last week. The pattern is ever so true today too in sharing and telling the story. Peter and John, Peter, he established the known. Now indeed it was a Jewish audience there at the temple. There may have been some Gentile proselytes as well. But by and large, they were a Jewish audience, and they knew God's word. They knew the Torah. They knew the Tanakh of God, where God spoke to them, not only through the law of Moses, but also through the prophets, through the Psalms of David. And so they believed in God's word. So he established the known in their experience. And he spoke of Abraham. Take a look at verse 13. Verse 13. And the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But 13a, he's establishing the known. The Lord God of the Jewish people has spoken. And he has spoken through people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has spoken in his word and preserved his word for them to have and for us to have today. And so he established the known, and he begins there, and he builds on that. He's not only the God of the past in his word and faithfulness to the prophets, but he's also the God of the present. He glorified his servant, Jesus Christ, as he says there in the second part of that verse there. He says, and glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. He's also the Lord God of the prophets. Take a look at verse 18. Verse 18. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ, his anointed one, would suffer, and he thus fulfilled. And so he established the known, because he was speaking to people that were aware of the word of God. And many people that you and I come in contact with, they know of the word of God. They know of the God of creation. Maybe they don't know him, but they know of him. They know of Jesus, Christmas and Easter, you know what I mean? And so we can build on the known, but declare who God is. The God of the past is also the God of the present. He speaks to men and women and to boys and girls today. He tells them the story, doesn't he? The story of his son, the greatest story in all the world. Through you and I. Through you and I. Take a look at Genesis. Genesis 3:15. You don't need to turn there. It's there in your outline. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The first announcement of the gospel, when God said, your adversary, you're at enmity against him, and he's at enmity against you, and that's Satan. But Satan's head is going to be bruised by the heel of my son, Jesus Christ. The first announcement of reconciliation, the first announcement of restoration, to the one that God had promised, the one that God has already given, his son Jesus Christ. Have you been reconciled? Have you? Have you found your relationship, your fellowship with God being restored? Maybe you've drifted away. Maybe he's restoring you now. You see, the God of the present, the God of the past is the God of the present for us today too. And take a look at Isaiah. The Jews had this passage. Surely he has, and this is from Isaiah 53, an enigmatic passage, because they say, well, is this of Isaiah? Is he talking about Isaiah doing these things? Or is he talking about Israel as a metaphor? No, he's talking about his righteous servant, Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And here in Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs. That's my Jesus. That's part of the story. And carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, that's the story. That's just the beginning. But establishing the known gospel principle here. The Lord has worked throughout history in the lives of people. And has spoken in his word that he would send a Redeemer to save us. That's a fact. That's truth. Nothing was ever done in secret. It was always open. People could see. People could hear. People could touch. It's a wonderful story to be told. It really is. And God gives you and I an opportunity too, like He did with John and Peter, to tell our story, the story of Jesus and salvation. Not only did He establish the known, but He explained God's plan of salvation. And we have a plethora of verses in this passage there that explain that. What was promised by God was fulfilled in Christ. God is faithful to His word. He's faithful to His promise. He's faithful to His people. And when He promises people that in the new covenant He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous servant of Jehovah, the one who fulfilled fully Isaiah 53. Yes, God fulfilled all of those promises and all the preparations for your salvation and for my salvation. Isn't it a great and wonderful story? It really is. And He's done this faithfully and fulfilling in His Son. He is the holy and righteous one, the author of life, as it says in verses 14 and 15. Take a look at those verses. But you denied the Holy One, Peter continues, the righteous one, and asked for a murder to be granted to you. That was Barabbas. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. He is a holy and righteous one. He is the author of life. And you killed Him. He suffered, died, and was raised from the dead by God. Verse 15 and 26 speaks of not only His death on the cross and the reason for our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. That's all part of the story. We have to realize that we're sinners that need the Savior. But you have. And so you're part of that story too now. You really are. Why don't you share that story? He suffered and died and was raised from the dead by God. It continues on in verse 16. There is a healing in the name of Jesus' name. You see, the greater miracle here in this chapter is the salvation of souls. That is the greatest miracle. And that's part of the greatest story ever told. You're part of that story. We're part of that story. We need to get it out. People need to hear and see. Refreshing and restoration from God is through the faith, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Verses 20 and 21. Take a look at verse 20. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. God is faithful to His word. He's faithful to His people. He's faithful to His work of redemption. Refreshing and restoration. Take a look at 1 Corinthians, where Paul gives the very core of the gospel in your outline before you. Now, I would remind you, now they already heard the gospel. And like Peter, he says, you know, as long as I'm in this body, I'm still going to keep reminding you about the story of Jesus. He says that. Now, Paul, he says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. I preach to you which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as first of importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And for 40 days He manifested Himself, the risen Savior, with infallible proofs of His physical, bodily resurrection in a glorified body, in a new body, but still bearing the marks of His crucifixion, still bearing the marks of His sacrifice for you and for me, and for our next neighbor, and for our children, for our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, for everyone who God brings our lives into contact with, and whatever opportunity, whatever crisis, whatever event happens as a prelude to us telling the story, whatever that may be. Amen? Yeah. Gospel principle. Peter says, to this we are witnesses. Only those who have experienced the healing that salvation in Christ brings can and must tell the story. There's no doubt about it. There's no off time. It's full time. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Know and trust in the power of the God of the gospel. They emphasize personal responsibility. This is another element, too, in telling the story, emphasizing personal responsibility of all of us, the one who is telling the story and the ones who are hearing the story. We're all responsible, aren't we? Jesus Christ was denied and rejected and killed by them and by us, too. Before we accepted Jesus Christ, we were rejecting him. Maybe you never heard the whole story in its full sense, but you were rejecting him because every sinner, by nature and by action, is a rejection of Jesus Christ until we receive him as Lord and Savior. We stand in that camp, not his camp, that camp of those who denied and rejected and those who killed him. And in one true sense, you and I killed Jesus Christ. He bore our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us with our sins on him, that you and I could become the righteous of God. So what Peter is saying and telling the story to them there in the temple is also what God is speaking to us, that we can also speak to others. Amen? Yes. Take a look. When Jesus Christ was denied and rejected and killed, repent, turn back, believe in Jesus for forgiveness of sins and new life. Verses 19 and 20. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent. Come. That's exactly what the story says. The story that you and I have responded to. The story that you and I are able to tell by the grace of God. In whatever opportunity, whatever moment that we have to speak to our family and friends and other people. Because the message of the story is, come, come to Jesus. Take a look at the verses that we have there for you. And all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. He'll never say to that one who's coming to Jesus, as they hear the story, and they believe in the core of the story, Jesus Christ. And they believe in the story, and they believe in Jesus Christ, and they come to Jesus. He'll never say to them, I don't want you. I don't want you. You've sinned too much. I don't want you because you're a rotten, no good person. I don't want you because you were a drunkard, you were an alcoholic, you were a druggie. No. Come. 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 There was a little girl standing at the edge of a crowd when her daddy was giving his testimony. It was an old-time street meeting by the Salvation Army. The man who was standing up, her father, was testifying how Jesus Christ had saved him and delivered him from alcoholism, his craving for drink, and the old life that he had. And he was giving Jesus the glory because he heard the story and he believed in the one the story's about. And there was a cynic there in the crowd, at the edge of the crowd, and he yelled out to the man who was giving his testimony, this little girl's daddy, oh, why don't you just shut up and sit down? You're just dreaming. Just dreaming. The cynic felt a little tug on his coat. Looked down. There's a little girl there, very precocious for her age. And she said, sir, that's my daddy that you're talking about. You say my daddy is dreaming. Let me tell you about my daddy. My daddy used to be a drunkard. He used to come home drunk. He used to hit my mother, and she would cry most of the day. And we didn't have good clothes to wear because my daddy spent all his money on whiskey. She said, sometimes I didn't even have shoes to go to school. Look at these new shoes I have now. Look at this dress I have. You see my mother over there? She's happy. She's happy now. She doesn't cry around the house like she used to. Instead, she sings. She sings around the house as she does the housework and prepares the meals and does the washing and does the ironing. My mother is happy now. And Jesus changed my daddy. And Jesus has changed our home. And if my daddy is dreaming, then please don't wake him up. You see, that's what the gospel. That's what the greatest story that has ever been told will do and does today. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. Paul says this, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. The story is so simple. The gospel ABCs acknowledge that we're sinners. And you can tell as you tell the story to your family and friends, as we tell to our family and friends. I have family members that aren't saved. I still want to tell them the story. Even if they said it's old, Bill, that's okay. It's old because you're old. You need a new life. Amen? Yeah. Simple ABCs. Acknowledge that we're saved, that we're sinners, and we need a Savior. And then acknowledgement of sin, we repent, we turn around. B, ABC, the B, believe in Jesus Christ alone and all that he's done. That's the story. That's the story. He died for our sins. He rose again, ascended to the Father, and he's coming back again. Praise God. C, commit your life to Jesus Christ, to live with him and for him daily. You see, that's the story. Simple ABCs. Rejection and reception of the good news. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Would you follow with me as we take a look at these four verses? And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. Yes, it annoys some. A lot of people are annoyed when you share Christ, when you tell the story. Even loved ones. I've had that. You've had that too. They were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus Christ the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And yet it's replete throughout the Word of God, throughout the Old Testament. Through the Tanakh of God, it speaks of the resurrection. They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Yes. When you and I tell the story, let's tell it. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Don't be surprised if there's going to be rejection. The church had faced rejection many, many times and still does today. But a church, just being the church, will tell the story. Then knowing also, while there will be those who reject, praise God, there will be those who receive. Amen? Now, I believe that's true here in South Mountain. I do that with all my heart. And you and I have prayed many, many times over these years, Lord, give us this mountain. And you know what? I believe he has been giving South Mountain Bible Church this mountain, one heart by one heart by one heart. Amen? Yes. Yes, some are coming back. Praise God. Because, yes, I heard that story before when I was younger. Then I'd love that story to hear now. I'm coming back. And whoever comes to Jesus in faith and repentance, he will never cast out. Reception of the gospel. Gospel principle here. There will always be those who reject Jesus Christ and his gospel. But praise God, there will always be those who receive Jesus Christ because you told the greatest story in the world. Don't stop telling it. Don't stop telling it. Until Jesus comes. Amen. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful, wonderful story of your Son, Jesus Christ. Your word speaks to our hearts. And Lord, it is our prayer that as we pray for our loved ones, our family, our friends, and next door neighbors, and people that you bring into our lives and our lives into their lives, Lord, give us that boldness, that passion, that love for you, Lord Jesus, to tell the story, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, Lord, as your witnesses. And that we would see your gracious power at work in the salvation of the lost and the transformation of their lives by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.